God some praise in the house tonight. Let's give him some glory right now. He's Alpha. He's Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We have a new member in the house tonight. Who's got Grayson Hagedorn? Hold him up. Everybody say, ooh. Man, it's good to have Sister Renee back in the house. Good to have the baby here. Have mama and baby both healthy. Got a new respect for our pastor. It wasn't that long ago that he would play the guitar and then come up here and do exhortation, do his own announcements, and then come up here and preach for you. It takes a lot of energy, I'm telling you. He's in a lot better shape than I am, and that's kind of sad given the age difference, but you want to remember the pastor and his family in prayer. They're out enjoying themselves on a family vacation. Well-deserved, well-needed. Do you want to continue to lift them up in prayer? Because we miss them when they're not here. And he's still thinking about this place. He sent me a text right before service started. No, Roderick, he did not ask about you. He did mention you, though, if that makes you feel any better, but he did not ask about you. But we miss them when they're gone. You just want to remember them in prayer. But we're going to go ahead and have church anyway. Amen. For those of you that know our dear friend, Brother Freeman, down in Greenville, Alabama, I might do tonight what you might once thought was impossible, and that would be to make him appear like he's a long-winded preacher. Then there might be others. If we get on a roll here, God starts moving, doing things, you'd be wishing that Brother Marks was here so you could get out a little early. Having a good time in the house of the Lord tonight. Anybody excited about what God's doing in your life? Come on, anybody but happy to be living for God? It's a good day to know God. It's a good day to be in his presence. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 2. When Brother Sutton asked me to preach tonight, God immediately let me know what I was going to preach. And then in the service Sunday night, he confirmed his word during Brother Sutton's birthday celebration. Brother Sutton actually referenced the story we're about to read. So it feels good to be in the will of God. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I want to talk to you for just a little bit here tonight under the title, The Best is Yet to Come. The best is yet to come. Put your Bibles down. Let's give God praise and honor in the house. God, we love you. We praise you. We lift you up, God. Thank you for your spirit we feel here in the house tonight, God. I pray that you would anoint my lips. God, as I speak your word, God, anoint every heart to receive it. And we ask you, God, in Jesus' name. Come on, just one more time, give him a hand clap of praise in the house.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
want to thank you for your response, and you may be seated. The story we just read was the first miracle that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. He's at a wedding feast, and there's a lot of men that I respect a great deal that have taught that anytime something happens for the first time in scriptures, pay close and special attention to it, because God is setting a foundation or laying a precedence for future occurrences. So we have his first miracle that he performs in his earthly ministry, and I don't really understand, I'm not quite sure why Mary was so worried or bothered by the fact that they didn't have any wine, but it seemed to be a great concern to her. She might have been friends or even family member with those who were getting married, but at any rate, she was concerned that they had no wine. And in that day, the marriage feast was a big deal, and the planning of the marriage feast was a big deal. And we've got one about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was a big deal, and for them to have ran out of wine took some poor planning. And to save the wedding planner, I guess, from being taken out and stoned, Mary comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, they have no wine." Jesus' response to her was, "Woman, you know, why do you bother me with this? It's not my time yet." But nevertheless, she told the servants, "Do it." And here again, for Mary to be able to tell the servants to do it, there seems to have been a prior relationship here where they would listen to her and obey her. But she tells the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." So he gets some pots that were after the manner of purification, or in other words, it was used to wash their hands and wash cups and things of that nature, kind of like a kitchen sink. And so he gets those pots, nothing special about them, nothing special about the vessel, and calls them to be filled up with water. And so the servants do what they're told. They fill them up with water and take the pots to the governor of the feast, as Jesus had declared. And somewhere between filling them with water and the governor taking a sip, the water was made wine. Definitely a notable and miraculous occasion. The governor had no idea when he dipped in those pots where the pots came from or where the wine in the pots came from. But the servants knew about it. So I can see their look of amazement as the governor stands back and declares, "This is the best wine. You've saved the best wine until last." The Bible says that after the servants have given him the wine and he declares that the disciples then believe. And it's at that moment that they put their faith and their trust in God. So we've got his first miracle here, kind of laying a foundation for his earthly ministry. It's a very miraculous thing. It's notable. It's very exciting. And we've got one that's going to go down in the water here in Jesus' name. So let's take a minute to give God some praise right now. Let's rejoice with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, church, create an atmosphere where God can pour out the Holy Ghost on him when he comes up out of the water. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. He's talking in tongues in the water. Come on, somebody give God praise for what he's doing in the house tonight. Every sin washed away by the blood of Hallelujah. So we're talking about the first miracle Jesus performed. A couple of chapters later, John chapter 4, towards the end of that chapter, we find another miracle that Jesus performs. It's a nobleman that comes to see God. He hears that he's coming into the region, and he comes and he sees him. He's got a son at home that's sick, and he's so sick that he's at the point of death. So the nobleman comes and he sees Jesus and asks God to please come. Well, God, Jesus manifested in the flesh, but asks Jesus to come and pray for his son that he might be healed. So Jesus tells him just with a spoken word. He says, go thy way, your son is healed. So I see the nobleman rejoicing, going on his way as he heads down the road to his house. And on his journey, he meets his servants who are on their way to meet him. And he knows either one of two things has happened. Either his son's been healed or his son has died. But because of his faith in God and the fact that he had believed him, believed the spoken word of Jesus, he knew it had to be good news. So they come and meet him and they begin to tell him, your son's been healed. There's nothing wrong with him anymore. And they begin to have this discourse, this conversation. And as they do, the nobleman asks him and says, what time did this take place? And they let him know when the fever left his body and when he began to recover. And the nobleman knows that this is the exact moment that Jesus had spoken to him and said, go your way, your son is healed. And not only did the nobleman believe in Jesus, but also did his whole house. And if we're to follow the walk of Jesus on his earthly ministry, we see more miracles that he performs. He makes the lame to walk. He makes the blind to see. He makes the deaf to speak and the dumb to hear. I'm sorry, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. You can tell I'm a little nervous. He heals and restores lepers. Not only does he heal them, but he causes fingers and toes and noses and ears to grow back. He feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He walks on water. He casts out devils. He raises Lazarus and others from the dead. Now, all of a sudden, looking back at the first miracle, it seems like it's still a cool story. It's still miraculous. But as we see the progression of the miracles that Jesus performs, we realize that he keeps doing something a little better and better and better and better. Not only that, but comes down to the end of his earthly ministry, his whole purpose for being here. He takes the cross on his back, goes up Golgotha's hill. He dies on the cross. He's nailed there. He's beaten. He sheds his blood, and he becomes the ultimate sacrifice. What must the disciples have thought at that exact moment? We just talked about the fact that they saw the lame walk. They saw the deaf hear. They saw the dumb speak. You know, they saw the miraculous. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw lepers healed and restored. What must they have thought at that moment? They see their Savior, their friend, the one they followed for these many years, nailed to a cross, and they have to think that it's over. They have to think that their best days are behind them. They have to think that the good times are over. But in John chapter 20, we find where Mary goes to the tomb, and she finds the tomb empty, and she thinks somebody has stolen his body. John 20 and verse 9 says they did not know the scripture yet that he would be raised from the dead. So she thinks somebody's taken his body. They've taken away her precious Savior. And he comes, and as she runs back and she gets the disciples, and two of the disciples come running back with her, and they find the tomb empty, search frantically through it, and they end up going back home. But Mary stays there, and she begins to cry and to pray, and Jesus appears to her, and I think we all know the story there. And a little bit later in the chapter, Jesus comes into where his disciples were. The Bible says that they were hiding because they feared what might happen to them. But Jesus appears unto them, and again they have hope. Again, they think that maybe some good times are ahead, and they've got a little hope, a little joy, and Jesus begins to teach them some things there, and then he leaves them again. So in John chapter 21, we find Peter and a few other of the disciples going, and they're going back to what they know. They're going back to the familiar. They're going back to going fishing. And they go out in the boat, and they toil all night. They fish all night, and they don't catch a thing. And when morning breaks, Jesus is on the shore, and he calls out to them and asks them if they have any meat. And they tell him, no, we haven't caught anything. So he tells them to go ahead and cast their net on the other side of the ship. And at that point, they don't know that Jesus is on the shore. So they cast the nets over the other side. We all know the story. They begin to try to bring in the nets, and they can't because there's so many fish in there. And then one of the disciples realizes who it is on the shore. They realize that Jesus is on the shore. Simon Peter jumps out and begins to swim to shore just so he can see his master and his Savior. Jesus begins to prepare food for them from the fish that they brought in, and he begins to talk to his disciples. And this is the story where Peter is asked of Jesus, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." So he tells him, "Feed my sheep." And then again, the second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And again, he tells him, "Lord, yes, you know I love you." And he tells him, "Feed my sheep." And the third time, Jesus asks him and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, I love you. You knowest all things. You know I love you." So he tells him again to feed my sheep. He's got a job for him. He's got something for him to do. And he gives him at that moment, he gives him a calling on his life. And I don't know if Peter really exactly realized what he was saying at that moment. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with his disciples and he ascends up into heaven and tells the disciples before he goes to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He tells them that they'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon them. And they're going to be witnesses to all nations. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples gathered together in the upper room, being obedient to God after they watched him being taken up into heaven again. They just kind of stand there and just wait for him. They'll maybe come back after they just gaze up. And two angels appear to him and say, "Why look ye towards heaven? Go wait for the promise of the Father." So they go, and they're gathered together in the upper room. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together in one accord. And we know the story. They were there, and the Holy Ghost comes down and is poured out on them. So now not only was Christ walking with them in a limited form that the flesh would provide, but we know that the Holy Ghost is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We know that the infilling of the Holy Ghost, now Jesus is residing down on the inside of his disciples. And if you remember the night that you received the Holy Ghost, you remember the joy that comes upon you when you begin to speak in other tongues, the joy that touched our brother here tonight in the water as he began to speak in other tongues. So the Holy Ghost is poured out. Peter stands up after Jews who were dwelling there from every nation heard him speaking in their own tongues wherein they were born. Peter stands up, begins preaching the day of Pentecost message there and lets them know exactly what was going on. He lets them know that this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. That in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he lets them know exactly what's going on. And then he preaches to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, it's unto your children, it's unto all those that are afar off." Those men take heed of the word, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was added to them that day about 3,000 souls. So again, now, the disciples are walking in the power and the glory of God. Peter has preached, and they've got to be thinking, there can't be anything better than what we've got right now. But in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up into the temple. They're going up to pray, and they see a lame man by the temple, and he's calling out to them, asking for alms. And Peter looks on him. And filled with the Holy Ghost, he says unto him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And now he takes the man by the hand, lifts him up. And by the spoken word of Peter, the power that God had given him that resided down inside of him, a lame man now leaps and dances and praises God. He receives his healing there. If we were to take the time tonight and follow the disciples' ministries after that, we see a lot of notable miracles, not only done in one of them's life, but in each one of them. As they walk with God, as they're faithful to the Holy Ghost, and they walk with him, we see a lot of miracles performed. Now, they're not just witnesses. They're not just bystanders. They're not just seeing what Jesus did as he walked. But now, with the help of Jesus, with the power of the Holy Ghost, they're actually now performing miracles themselves. And it wasn't always bright. There were times where they were thrown in prison or beaten for his name, but yet they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to preach that Jesus had commanded them to preach. And so we see through Scripture, as time goes by, your walk with God gets better and better. I can poll the audience tonight, and I know some of you, let's go ahead and do that by your praise right now. If you know it gets sweeter and sweeter, if you know he gets better and better, let's give him some praise right now. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the best is yet to come. All the miracles that were performed in the Word of God. The Bible says if all the miracles that Jesus performed were written in books, the world couldn't contain them. But the best is yet to come. He's saving the best for last. He's saving, just like at the marriage feast, he's saving the best for last. He's saving the best miracles. He's saving the best outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He's saving the best of everything for last. The best is yet to come. This church has been prophesied to, and it's been told that the best is yet to come. I'm just another voice adding on top of that to let some people know under the sound of my voice tonight that your best days are ahead of you. That the best is yet to come, that God has not finished with you yet. He's not complete with you yet. He still has some things he wants to do in your life. It doesn't matter how low it looks right now. He's still got good things for you. He's still got better days ahead of you. You may have said to yourself, the good times are over. That was good while it lasted, but I'm here to tell you, the best is yet to come. And if you're walking on the mountaintops right now and you think it can't get any better than this, it can't get any richer than this, it can't get any sweeter than this, God can't do anything else for me than what he's already doing in my life, I'm here to tell you tonight that the best is yet to come. And to prove my point a little bit, I've got a story about a sweet lady of God who also happened to be my grandmother. A lot of you know Sister Mary Herring. Those of you that don't, she was a faithful woman of God. She was faithful to prayer. She was faithful to the house of God. Her and my grandfather would a lot of times show up 30 minutes before prayer started. So that's an hour before service. They'd show up out in the parking lot just waiting for somebody to come and unlock the doors so they could come into the church. Faithful to the house of God. You knew if she wasn't there that something was wrong with her, that she was sick or not feeling well. I remember times at her house where cousins would come up. One time in particular, one cousin had just got a new car, and she comes into my grandmother and practically drags my grandmother up the driveway to go not only see her car, but so that my grandmother can sit in her car and pray that she doesn't have any wrecks and that she doesn't get any tickets. It's kind of humorous, but she knew when Nini prayed, God heard. Anytime anybody in the family needed prayer, they called Nini. We called her Nini. That was our grandmother term for her. And down towards the end of her life, when her health had failed, she had several open heart surgeries. And so towards the end of her life, her health wasn't doing very well. And she ended up in the hospital several times in and out. And me and my wife, Jeannie, would go see her. And my aunts would be up there. And we'd hang out and talk to her and just fellowship, just be with her. And the last time she ended up going into the hospital, we went up there pretty much every day to see her. They called the family in, and she was there, and there were times where you could tell she was in great pain, but there were other times where she was fine, and you could talk to her and just cut up with her just like you always did. And in one of those moments, I was sitting there talking to her, and you know, each of the grandkids would get their little moments with her, and I was sitting there talking to her, and she looks at me, and she says, I've seen every grandkid except for, she names one of my cousins, who I think at the time might have been in prison somewhere, or who knows where, but you knew that it was impossible for him to be there. So she says, I've seen all the grandkids, and she's seen all the great-grandkids too, but she said, except for so-and-so, and except for my brother Clint. And at that time, he was in Iraq serving his country. And, you know, it seemed like an impossibility for him to be able to come home. my dad called, you know, the American Red Cross, try to set something up and, you know, try to get some wheels turning, some things going. And I remember being in the hospital one day, and, well, let me back up a little bit. As I'm talking to Nini there, and she tells me that, I look in her eyes and I know something. I know that Nini's been praying. And Nini's asked God for one last thing, and that was to see my brother before she passed away. So we start trying to get the wheels moving, the things going, and it looks like we run into a brick wall. He calls, and I'm talking to him while we're in the hospital. He says, you know, if I come, I had to fly to Germany, and from Germany I have to hope that they've got room for me to go here, and if they don't, then I've got to either pay my way to fly to Washington or pay my way to fly back or this, that, and the other. He said, I just can't do it. I can't afford it, and this, that, and the other. And so, you know, just told him, I said, okay, you know. We kept praying, but Nini had already prayed. She'd already asked God for one last thing before she passed away. And if anybody's going to get a last prayer request answered, it was going to be Nini. So things start moving, and he calls and says, my commanding officer came to me and said, they've got some room for me with this troop that's coming back. They're flying into a fort in, I think it was Savannah, Georgia, and so I'm coming home. And so we're excited about it. We find the details about it, and, you know, so I just sit there and by Nini's bed, and I tell her, Nini, Clint's coming home. She looked at me and said, I just don't think he can. I said, no, Nini, Clint's coming home. So the day that he's supposed to fly in, we leave out. It's my dad, my sister-in-law, my wife, and we go to go pick him up. And we get there a little early. We want to hang out. We want to be there the moment he gets there so that as soon as he gets there, we can load him up in the van and head back to Birmingham. So we get there, and we hang out for a little while, and time comes to go pick him up. We go there, and they bring him out, and we're able to take him, bring him home. We stop and got something to eat on the way home, but we started our journey back to Birmingham, and we're driving straight through. We're going straight to the hospital, and we arrive about, I think it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Clint's still dressed in his military, his desert camo, and we start walking into the hospital, and the nurses start smiling at us, and they know what's happening because Nini's been talking to him, and she's been telling him, I'm going to get to see Clint. I'm going to get to see my grandson that's over in Iraq serving his country. And they see the dress and the camouflage, and then they know this must be the one she's been talking about. So we go in. At this point, she's unable to speak, but she's still aware of her surroundings and know what's going on around her. And he goes over by the bed, and they share a moment, and you can just see the look in her eyes, the love in her eyes, and not only the love, it was the same look that I saw when she told me that she hadn't seen him. And you could tell the thankfulness, not only that she got to see him, but the thankfulness to God for one last answered prayer. They spent some time together, and we left, and she was over at Montclair, and they had a special thing where you could turn the TV to a certain channel and you could see the lobby, and Nini loved to people watch and look at people as they came in and out of the lobby. So they said she watched us, she watched the TV, she watched us leave the building. And after that, she still had that same look on her eyes. They said she was still smiling. And then she closed her eyes that night and she didn't open them again. The next day, she passed away and went on to meet her Savior, the one she had walked for so faithfully. So even at the last moment of life, God answered a prayer for one of his saints. When it looked like things were at their worst, God stepped in and said, no, no, I've still got a little something good for you. But that answered prayer, that wasn't the best. What happened that was the best is when she stepped over the next day into glory. She saw her Savior face to face. She had no more pain in her body, no more weakness, no more tears. She danced on streets of gold. She received what she had been walking for so faithfully. all her life. And I've got a promise for some people in the house that there may be those that look at you and think you're done. Grandma Riggs, you remind me so much of my grandmother. Somebody may look at you and say, you prayed your best prayers. You fought a good fight. You've kept the faith. But I'm here to tell you tonight in the Holy Ghost, your best prayers haven't been prayed yet. The best in your life is yet to come. You keep praying. You keep being faithful to God. You keep coming to church because God's still got some things he wants to do in your life. There's some people under the sound of my voice, you've been involved in different parts of ministry in this church. You've been a tribe leader, or maybe you led song service, or you've taught Sunday school. You've been a Bible study teacher, but for some reason, the season of your life that you're going through, you're just faithful to the house of God. You're here, which is a good thing. You're here. You're faithful to God. Those, there will be some people that will look at you and say, your best days are behind you. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the best is yet to come. I said the best is yet to come. Sister Mary, you taught me Bible quizzing. But you haven't even taught the best quizzers you've taught yet. Brother Butch, I love to see you get around and run the aisles in this church. We need our elders. We need those that have been through some battles, who've been through some wars. We need them to be faithful to God. Because your best days aren't behind you. No, your best days are ahead of you. The best in your life is still yet to come. God isn't finished with you yet. God's still got some great things for you. We're a relatively young church here tonight. Don't be ashamed if you find yourself in that elder group. Those that are over 50 and 60, we need you. We need you in that group. We need you faithful to God. If you've been walking for God for 20 plus years, no matter what your age, we need you. We need you faithful to God. Because God's not finished with you yet. God's not done with you yet. It's not over. Your best days aren't behind you. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the best is yet to come. Somebody just give him some praise right now. Lift him up. Give him some glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I know some of you, the devil has been telling you you're better. Your best days are behind you. You need to stand up and take hold of this word right now and say, no, no, no. Not with my God. Not with my Jesus. The best is yet to come. And if you're on the mountaintop right now and everything's going good, you've got everything going right. I'm here to tell you tonight that the best in your life is still yet to come. God hasn't raised up the best Bible study teachers yet. God hasn't raised up the best preachers yet. God hasn't raised up the best Sunday school teachers yet. Young men, there would be some that would tell you these are the best times of your life. But I'm here to tell you in the Holy Ghost, the best is yet to come. This group of guys right here can do some mighty things in the kingdom of God. This group of young ladies over here can set a lot of devils in this city to flight. Come on, somebody stand up right now and give God praise. If you believe that your best days are ahead of you, if you believe that you ain't seen nothing yet, stand up and give him some praise in the house right now. Stand up and give him some glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tiffany, give me some help. As God gave me this message, I saw faces in this church, and I've called a few of them out here tonight, but there are others here under the sound of my voice. I know this word's for you. I know God's got some good things for you. I know he's got some miracles in your life. I know he's got some great things for you. He's got some blessings for you. He's got some healings for you. He's got a lot of good things for you. Twan, I don't care how bad it looks with your mom right now. The best in her life is yet to come. But it doesn't matter if she gets her healing in this life or she steps over into glory. Her best days are ahead of her. I believe God can raise her up, but I believe that she knows that her best days are ahead of her. We prayed for Brother Jimmy Green for years,
He passed from this life not receiving his healing. But I'm here to tell you tonight, he is dancing on streets of gold right now. Come on, you got to get past this earthly vessel. You got to get past this flesh and realize it doesn't matter what's going on in my life down here. Because I've got a promise that one day, I'm going to walk on streets of gold. I've got pain in my back right now, but I know that one day I'm not going to have that pain anymore. Because I've got a promise from my Jesus that my best days are ahead of me. He's not through with you yet. Let's just give him some more praise right now. Come on, if you felt the Holy Ghost talking to you tonight, go ahead and come up to the front. What we're going to do, we're going to praise God. We're going to give him some glory. Because we know our best days are ahead of us. He's not finished with us yet. I don't care how dark the night. I don't care what's going on. We're going to give him some praise and some glory for the promise that there's still some good things left. For the promise that the best is still ahead of us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, go ahead and dance in that promise. Go ahead and shout in the promise of God.
If God has been so good to you, come on and praise him. Oh, if he's done anything for you, come on and praise him. Hallelujah. If God has been so good to you, come on and praise him. Oh, yeah.
If come God on, take somebody by the hand
you,
and worship God.
Him.
Thank him for the promise. Hallelujah. Brother Harold, you used to play the drums here. Your wife used to sing. Now you're faithful saints of God. I'm here to tell you in the Holy Ghost that the best days are still ahead of you.
Amen.
The best things are still in front of you. God's not done with you yet. The future, God still got you right where he wants you. He's still going to use you.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Come on. I need somebody to buy into this. We've worshiped God pretty good so far, but I need somebody to just go ahead and lay a promise. Lay claim to it right now. Say, it's mine. My best days are ahead of me. God's still got good things in store for my life. Take somebody by the hand and praise him right now.
Hallelujah.
us to do one more thing before we get out of here. There's some of you that got some promises in your life. God's spoken words to you. He's given you promises. Maybe they haven't come to pass yet. I'm here to tell you He's still able. And He's still got good things ahead of you. And the best days in your life are still yet to come. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care what you're going through right now. I'm here to tell you tonight, don't give up the faith. Don't give up the fight. Keep on it. The promises of God are yes and amen. If God said it, go ahead and bank on it because it's going to happen. Come on, so right now, if you got a promise from God, if you've had a prophetic word, God said anything to you, and you're looking for it to come to pass, I want you to lift Him up and give Him praise for it right now. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The best is yet to come. One time. Twan, stand right here for your mom. Young men, lay your hands on Twan right now. Let him stand in for his mom. We're going to pray for her again. Amen. We're going to lift her up again. It doesn't matter the report. The best is yet to come. If you're thankful for the word of God, let's clap our hands one more time and give Him praise.